All right, Leroy, John 10.
John 10.
Start with verse 11, but just hold it for a second. We're going to talk about the Good Shepherd. Now, we've heard... Oh, Roger, by the way, I'd like for you to look up Isaiah 42 and hold it. The Good Shepherd. What's your concept of what a good shepherd is as far as the literal term of a good shepherd? What do you think of when you hear that words?
Protection and nurturing.
Nurturing, okay.
Protection.
What was the first word?
Protection.
Protection, okay.
Protection,
yeah.
And nurturing. Yeah.
Okay. What other pictures do you all have of a shepherd?
Willing to risk their own life.
Okay.
I think to kind of understand the good shepherd, you have to know a little history of the shepherds back in at the time that Jesus was talking about.
Always have to put it into context.
Yeah.
Okay. What other pictures do you have? Yes.
A guide.
A guide. Okay. All right. Start with verse 11.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And the man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep.
Okay, let's stop there. Here was the work of a shepherd. First of all, he was on duty almost all the time. And he had, believe it or not, kind of a relationship with all of his sheep. At night, one of the things that the shepherd would do was he would take his rod and he would put the rod over the entrance of the fold or the cave or the pen. And the sheep would have to kind of scrunch down a little bit to get in under that rod. And the reason that he would do that was as every little sheep... What's the singular of sheep? Sheep?
Sheep.
Each sheep, I guess. That's what the singular is. Yeah. Each little sheep... Each little shep would come through under the bar and he would examine him. He would see if he was injured, if he was hurt, if there was anything wrong with him, and then he would go. So every day he would go through that routine at night so that he could see who was hurt, what was happening, and so he got to recognize and know these little sheep all the time. And then at nighttime, he would lay down in front of the pen, and that's where the shepherd would sleep so that the sheep could not get out of the place. So when Jesus is talking previously, when he says that I am the door and the sheep can only get through the door, the Israelites or the Pharisees, the Jews, all understood this because the shepherd was literally the door to the pen to keep the sheep in and also the door to help them get keep them in and help them get in from the outside. So he had a relationship with these sheep. Now what's a type of relationship do you think a hireling or a hired hand would have? What's his motivation?
Get the money.
Working strictly for the money.
Strictly for pay.
For pay. And obviously when there's risk, what's he going to weigh?
Yeah. Money versus his life.
Money versus the risk. Is it worth it? Well, if the answer is no. So the hireling is never interested in the sheep. He's only interested in what?
Himself.
That's what it's for me. So you can see the real comparison very quickly of what Jesus is trying to say. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they are not the door in for salvation. Only I am the door. And if you don't go through that door, you're a teacher, you then become simply a hireling. The sheep knew the shepherd's voice. There's all kinds of stories about how sheep would get all mixed up in the daytime, and then the shepherds would go out, and one shepherd would stand over here, one shepherd would stand over on this side, and they would either talk or sing or do whatever shepherds do, and the sheep would just separate themselves, and they would go to the shepherd. So there was a relationship there, and we're going to see in a little bit where Jesus says, the sheep knows my voice. Okay?
My translation says, I alone and the shepherd.
Yes. Yes. So we'll come back to see what Jesus means in that just a second. All right, any comments so far? Okay. Read on.
Well, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down.
Okay, now what do you think Jesus is trying to say here? I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, the sheep know me, just as I know my Father, and my Father knows me. What's he trying to say?
Exactly who he is.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking for a Messiah, and he's been telling them all along that he is. And this is about the third time, and just this one section he's telling them mm-hmm. a different way.
What were you going to say, Peggy?
That's the relationship he wants us to have with him.
Yes, absolutely. Okay. Is this concept that he's given to the Jews new to them about a shepherd? What makes you say no?
They've been shepherds for years.
Okay, so they certainly understood the illustration. What other reasons should this not have been new to them?
Did you tell another story about a sheep that got lost and they looked for it?
Pardon?
Wasn't one of the little parables he told about the sheep that got lost?
Yes. But what else? Is the concept of a shepherd and the sheep new to these Jews in his day?
No, David was a shepherd.
Yeah. The concept has been throughout the entire Old Testament of God as a shepherd and Israel as a sheep or his people as a sheep. It's not a new concept whatsoever. All through the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, that God had presented himself as a shepherd, and you're my sheep. So they understood the concept. What they missed or chose not to hear was Jesus saying, I am the Son of God. I know my sheep just as my Father knows me and I know him. They chose not to listen to that. Okay, read on.
Just comment. The only concept that the Jews had is that God is the shepherd, but we are the only sheep.
Absolutely.
Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there should be one flock and one shepherd.
Okay. Now this is what I want to spend most of our time on tonight. He says that I have sheep. What? Read it again, the first part. I have
other sheep that are not of this. This is a sheep pen, but the other, the King James says of this fold.
Okay.
And I must bring them also.
Okay.
They too will listen to
okay.
my voice.
Now, what do you do with these statements? I have sheep of another fold.
He's telling them that he accepts everybody.
Okay.
As I understand, this is a mistranslation from the time of Jerome and the Vulgate. That what it really should say, I have other sheep, not of this flock.
Okay.
Which is different from the fold.
A little different.
Because a fold you think of as this little pen.
Yeah.
But a flock is a group.
Okay. What do you think that he was trying to get across in his day?
Well, that anyone that listens to his voice is a sheep.
Okay.
Is a shepherd.
Do you think the Jews liked this particular?
But that wasn't their idea at this point.
Was this new to them?
No. No, it should not be.
Shouldn't have been, yeah.
Okay. Why do you say, James, it shouldn't have been?
Because that's why the children of Israel were put on the hill.
Okay.
So that they could be a light to the world.
Okay. Okay. Now, read Isaiah 42, start with verse 1 and go through about 6 or 7. I want you to listen to this. We could take several. Isaiah 49, we could do a lot of them. But 42, listen to what this says, and then we have to wonder what the Jews were thinking about they would be the only one that would have, quote, God, this be the people of God.
Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and dimly burning wick he will not extinguish.
Okay, now who's they talking about?
Christ.
Okay, this is a messianic. That's exactly right. Okay, keep going.
He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched out them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations.
Okay. Modern day translation would say a light to the Gentiles. See. So the Old Testament is full of these promises that the children of God were to be a light to the Gentiles, to the nations. But yet they seemed almost surprised when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, when he healed people that wasn't of Jewish faith, and he did all of these things. It was like this was the first time it ever dawned on them. So Jesus comes along and says, I have sheep out of many flocks. And they did not like that. Now, they didn't like it. How would we take that passage and compare it to today? What would be the message we would get out of this?
Well, the Catholics jumped on it and said, that's okay, the Catholic Church is the only way we can be saved.
Okay.
I think we followed right along behind them.
Okay. All right.
There have been a lot of churches that have followed right along behind them.
Okay. So what do we do with this passage? I thought that it was very important to understand that at the end of time, which I think most of us would believe that we're at the end of time, what do we do with this statement that there's a sheep out there and other folds? Or is that time past and is everybody in one fold?
I don't think it's past.
Pardon me?
I don't think it's past.
Okay, we got one that says they didn't think it passed. What do you all say?
Who is the other fold?
Pardon me? Who is the unfold?
Another fold.
Oh, who is the other fold?
Who is that other fold?
Why, I have no earthly idea.
Anybody who
accepts Jesus.
What does that mean?
Well,
pardon?
I said, well, if you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, He's going to save you.
Okay.
You believe in Him.
All right, so
there's two folds. There's one fold and another fold.
All right. If that's pardon?
I think there's a lot of folds.
See, boy, I'm telling you, it just confused me. Now we've got one fold, we got two folds, we got many folds.
That's because there's going to be so many people that know a little bit. Or
a little bit about what?
About God's Word.
Okay.
Now, there'll be some that haven't heard anything about it, but had the Lord in their heart.
Okay.
It could be that you've got one fold, those who know Christ and accept, or have accepted Him as their Savior, and they listen to the shepherd and they follow
okay.
the shepherd. And could there be another fold over here who the shepherd loves very dearly, but they're the lost? I don't know how to put that in sheep language, but maybe not the lost. They're the ones who have just not accepted Christ yet. I wouldn't say they're lost at this point. They just have another fold.
Okay.
Well, it says I'm the good shepherd, so if there's a good shepherd, is there a bad shepherd? Yes.
Logic would tend to say there would be, or else just say I am the shepherd.
That was a hireling.
Yeah. Now, where do you get many folds?
Well, I mean, there's all sort. I guess there's all sorts of doctrines of people thinking, and there's really only one doctrine, and that is Christ being
okay.
relationship with God.
Okay. What other comments do we have?
Well, I like to go back to that original thing that I had. As long as you talk about a fold, you're talking about a pen here, a pen there, a pen there. And you talk about a flock, it's all together. But you put that flock in this pen, this fold, this flock in this pen, or that fold. And then you have this weird idea that we got a bunch of different churches here we got to have. It's only the right one. You got to get them into my fold here. But when you recognize that there's one flock, meaning that there's only one God, and He calls His people, and His people will recognize who He is, and they will come. And then the so-called fold will be at the second coming.
Okay. All right. Are churches flocks?
Folds.
Or folds?
Oh, sure. Unfortunately, they're folds.
I think you might be talking in more broad terms. Those who've accepted Christ, those who know Christ, as opposed to individual churches.
Okay.
Well, he's talking to an individual group right here. And if he's talking to an individual group, he goes, yeah, you're my fold, but I've got many other folds that you don't know about. Or you don't like Gentiles, but that's my fold too. Or you don't like these, they're my fold too. Even though you can't get along, that's why we pin you up in different folds.
I never thought about that.
Okay.
True.
So what's going to change these little sheeps then?
So one big fold, I say that's probably one big flock, and that's already all over with. But I say it's the end of time already, and he still could come to the door right there.
Okay. All right. What else?
Years ago, there was a theologian that came to our center and did a presentation, Naz Mizr. And he talked about theologians from any religion, if they really understand the Bible, there's very few differences. You know, he was a Seventh-day Adventist, but he talked about all the different ones that get together from all the different churches. When you really get down and talk with those individuals and start really going through the Scripture, and really, he said there's not that much differences in the belief. It's just how everyone takes their own spin and But the theologians don't disagree.
Okay. All right. So if you are a Adventist evangelist, how would you handle this particular verse?
I'd have to ignore it probably.
I think if you're an evangelist of any kind, if you presented the same message that Jesus presented on this earth, then you wouldn't have a problem. You present God the Father that loves you, and you don't have to worry about all of these little side things that man has devised and put you in some kind of a category, because every one of them is man's division.
Okay. What do y'all think of that?
I like it.
Okay. So then are we trying to accomplish then as Seventh-day Adventist? Or if we were a Baptist church as a Baptist, or if we were a Catholic church as a Catholic, or if we were a Presbyterian church as a Presbyterian. What are we trying to accomplish then?
I think it is much like what Roger says. What we're about to accomplish is identical. We want these people to know their Maker. That's the bottom line. If they know that, they're in the fold.
Okay.
I like this translation here. It says, Jesus saying, I alone am the good one, and I know by experience those that are mine, and those that are mine know me by experience. That's it. When people know by experience, they're good. That's all it's required.
Then, what advantage is there to be a Seventh-day Adventist?
Well, I could only answer that from a personal orientation. The advantage I experience is the sense of community and connection with the people and the sense of sharing. I mean, that's been my orientation growing up, and I still find a valuable connection, but I don't think that's the only way I can have it, but that's one way I choose to have a connection with them.
Okay.
Well, what if you, all sin, those who sin have to pay the consequences of it, even though the Lord's going to save us. And so if we preach what we think the Lord is asking us to do, there will be less consequences for those that may follow the Lord more closely.
Okay.
Now, Jim, don't you go back to my church and tell them what I said. In my class, it is not my duty to bring them into the Seventh-day Adventist church. It is my sole responsibility to open the gospel to these people. I have Catholics and Baptists in there, and I don't stab them. I give them the gospel as best I know how. That's my responsibility. If they join the church, terrific. Okay. But they've got to join it because something of the gospel moves them in that direction.
Okay. If we were a group of Baptists tonight, I'd ask the same question. Then what advantage is there to be a Baptist? So he says a community. So what advantage would there be if we as a Baptist group?
I don't know that much about the Baptist. I do know that much about Adventists, though. And I think that Adventist is a special people to the point that our understanding of God gives us confidence. It gives us security. And looking back at this horrible health message we have and what you should eat, that was a terrible message. However, 1998, 1999, 2003, we're just finding through science all of these helpful things that lady wrote back 150 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And a good example, I told you, I got tied up on this quantum physics here last week. And through the study of using this electron microscope, the study of cells, Well, in 2002 or 2001, whatever it was, they are discovering that this little baby back here, his subconscious mind is being programmed right now that when that baby's born, if there's love between that family right there, that baby is going to come out a very peaceful, happy child. Mm-hmm. But if there's dissension between mom and daddy and fighting all the time, that baby is going to be disturbed also. They just found that out here in 2003. Well, that lady wrote that 150 years ago. I got it all with the quotations of her writing there. Mm-hmm. So our church, the Adventist, does have something way ahead of just trying to bring up a bunch of other doctrines.
Okay.
Yeah, I don't quite. The reason I'm part of the Adventist Church is community, but it also is there's some things that the beliefs that I believe add to a meaningful life. Now, I think that's become associated with our message. When I think that's sad, because that's really not the message of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. The message is, you know, believe in Him and get to know Him. But I do think all of those things to me are benefits of that, but we put the cart before the horse, you know. So we've tried to do those things to then think we have the experience of Jesus Christ, and unfortunately mm-hmm. that's not the way I experienced it growing up. It was like, I do these things and I'm okay.
Okay.
Yeah. I have to admit that the theology of the church is important to me. If there are a lot of wonderful Christians in other churches I could go to a day. If I lived somewhere in Montana and there wasn't an Adventist church around, I could go to a Baptist church and thoroughly enjoy myself and have a sense of community and all that kind of stuff, and it'd be good. But the theology that I've discovered that are our core beliefs in the Adventist church, it really is important to me. Mm-hmm. Some of the basic things, like when you die, you're dead. That's comforting to me. Mm-hmm. And most other churches don't have that understanding of death. They don't have this, just the tweaks that we have in our theology. I like when I compare it to other theologies.
Okay.
And that's why it would be hard for me to ever choose to go to another church if I got real mad at the Arlington Church. I really couldn't go to another church and have the same feeling about it.
Okay.
I want to coattail here and say, I think we do have an advantage in our theology. As long as we don't get too carried away with it, we have an advantage, especially...
Well, our theology doesn't save us.
That's exactly
but
it.
But it is knowledge of God.
But what has hampered us in the past is that we recognize we have an advantage. We recognize that we have had an early contributor to the church and founder with Ellen White. And because of that, we have had a certain degree of arrogance, which has hurt us.
But we haven't been like the Jews. We've been a poor kind of light. I mean... You know,
well, we represent them beautifully, don't we?
I mean, we've been on
it's one thing to have the knowledge that we and the teachings we have in our church, and to say, look at all the advantages we have. And then it's another thing to say, you've got to believe what I'm telling you, or you can't be a member of my club over here.
Okay. Now let me ask you all fair questions, because I only ask fair questions. Jesus says, I have other sheep of the fold, sheep pen, whatever little sheep words you want to use. Do you think that when he says, when I call my sheep, they know my voice? Do you think then that, is it fair to say that certain people of Baptist religion then will respond to that voice? Amen. Okay. Certain people of the Catholic Church, certain people of Latter-day Saints, certain people of Methodists, certain people of the Adventist Church.
Certain people of
people of the Muslim.
See?
Yeah.
Well, now.
So are we... Are we the fold?
Do we know his voice?
Pardon?
Do we know his voice? That's the criteria. See?
That's what we have to be careful about. That's what we have to be careful about. As a pastor and evangelist, many moons ago, people would come through and decide they did not want to join our church, or they would decide they did not want to be baptized. And you know what we would say?
Almost persuaded.
Almost had them.
Yeah. Almost
had them. And see, I thought through many years ago, this 30 years ago, who was I to say that? See, the criteria is not if you join, just like what I'm saying, it's very important to understand, if we as a Baptist church, we'd have the same conversation. If we were the Church of Christ, we definitely would have the same conversation. If we're the Catholic Church, we'd have the same conversation. Jesus is the shepherd. The sheep know His voice. I believe that the advantage we have as Seventh-day Adventists is, and everything you said is absolutely correct, but it's only fair to point out that the Jews had community. The Jews had doctrine. The Jews had a health message. Jews have everything that we stand on. And when the Creator of the universe came and walked among them, they killed Him. So none of that matters if we don't know the shepherd. So for somebody to come along and look at what we believe and say, well, I just don't see it. Come to you in 2 James. I just don't understand it that way. Well, what does that mean? Did Nicodemus get it?
Eventually.
See? Yes.
I think that, of course, I guess I'm prejudiced, but it seemed like the things that Adventists believe in tend to reveal or know Jesus. So that's my approach to it. It seemed like I feel like I know the Lord better by
okay.
knowing Jesus.
Let's see. How are you? I'm 65, so are you in that age range?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I don't know. Roger, he's a little bit behind us. See, you're in the same. We came up through a generation where we knew everything and never even knew Christ.
Yeah, that's true.
See. Sandra's in that generation. Man, we knew it all. We were taught it all. Pardon?
It's still alive.
See? So that's what we have to be careful of. Is it's the shepherd that's important. Now, I'll share with you, since we're not going to record this tonight because I don't want this to go out public. But I'll share with you what threw me for a loop for many years. Do you think William Miller will be in heaven?
Yeah.
Absolutely. We're told that the angels guard his grave waiting for the resurrection. Do you know what happened to the last thing of William Miller before he died? Was he rejected the Seventh-day Sabbath. So for a long time, I had trouble putting that together. Rejected the Sabbath. Angels over his grave waiting for the resurrection. Now I understand it perfectly.
God takes us along as we go.
I think that I reject the same Sabbath that we Miller rejected.
I don't know that.
Well, no, because the Sabbath that was presented in those days was this hammer that you've got to do this day. This day is important. They were worshiping a day. Look at your quarterly.
Who are we to say because somebody does not agree with this that they are lost or they have rejected or I almost had them? The only entrance exam to heaven is what? That's right.
Does God know you? That's the question.
No, he knows all of
them.
He knows all of them. I won't let you get away with that. He knows all of them. And he knows when you don't, he sits and weeps and he cries. See? That's the entrance exam. Now, I can imagine that God is going to take William Miller over and sit down with him and said, you know, every time you said that about the Sabbath, I kind of winced a little bit. But let me kind of tell you how this works. And William Miller, I imagine, will say, I never saw it that way. Just as we could go through here, outside of me, who's the eternal expert on the 2300 days, and we could get all kinds of ideas.
Fail at one thing and not necessarily the same for each one.
So, our theologians of our denomination in no way have the same opinion of the sanctuary. That's a fact. What difference does that make? What we're looking for is the character of God represented through all of our beliefs. And what's he trying to tell us about him? And so that way the Sabbath becomes an absolutely beautiful day. Not because one has to, it's because one wants to. And that's what God said. Eating meat, pork, just makes sense. Not that I can't, it's just that I don't want to. All of our beliefs, I think, put us ahead of lots of different religions, but it's how we use it. And if we don't use it as Christ-centered, then none of it. Over and over we're told all of our doctrines should be Christ-centered. The way that we do that is we say, now don't eat pork. I'm going to pick on pork. Don't eat pork. Don't eat bad things. And then thing, and this is Christ-centered because Christ died on the cross. Well, see, that's just, an oh, by the way, he died on the cross, now it's Christ-centered. Well, that's not right. But if we go back through the Old Testament and we see where God said, you are a bunch of slaves, you're pretty ignorant, paraphrasing, and let me help you out in your diet, don't eat this, don't eat that, I don't think you should do this, just like we do with our children. But man, to put that into a deal of whether you can become a member of the church or not, that's not that important. What's important is to know God, and then you begin to understand, as children do with parents, hey, this makes good sense.
Yeah, and I think that because we have had these guidelines, we are so much better off. I mean, I know that when I went off to college, if I had not been from a Seventh-day Adventist background, I would have taken up smoking. That was the time. Mm-hmm. You've come a long ways, baby. Marlboro. I mean, it was the thing for women to start smoking. It was a sign of freedom. And fortunately, but I mean, a lot of my friends and so on did.
And it's so addictive. I mean, I'm sure struggle with it or dies it. I mean, you know. But so we've had these guidelines that are to our advantage.
Absolutely.
Just because
Absolutely. It's
the best way to live and be happy and healthy.
Absolutely. Okay, I do not don't want to be misunderstood, though I often sometimes do. So are there any questions or comments or anything that's discussed? Yes, Cedric.
She had been trying to say something.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, I was just thinking about the whole time when you were talking about the Adventist Church and how we look at others coming in. I mean, when Elrin and I visit other churches sometimes, we're told the black church is down the road. I mean, I've been to many churches like that. I mean, we're not looking for a black church. We're just coming to worship God. And I think sometimes that's one thought that popped into my mind. The many times I've traveled around and been to churches, and that's the most uncomfortable feeling, to think that these are supposed to be Adventist folk.
Yes.
You know?
Yes. And one of the things that Rob and I are going to try to work on, I don't know if we'll ever get around to it, is we would like to take the 27, now 28, fundamental, and we pray that there won't be 29 by the time we get around to it, and put each one of those and make it Christ-centered.
And
I think
I hope you find time to do that.
I think that we have failed to do that in the sense of through the character of God in all of these. And but you know, if we, you know, I just hope there's not 30, 31 of them by the time.
You know, another thing you ought to do is to take some of the very classic stories from the Old Testament that sound like they put God in a bad light.
Absolutely.
That people who reject Christianity because of those stories take those really classic, well-known stories and explain them to the point that God is, Christ is the center, and it demonstrates God's love.
You know, be at Sabbath school class tomorrow. We're doing Korob and whatever other two guys' names are. I have trouble with English, let alone those names. And the earth swallowed them up. Story that I have not seen done in flannel graph for kindergarten. And you're going to see Christ centered in the character of God in that story. It's definitely there.
I know that it's there in all those stories.
But you have to have the context. And the viewpoint of what to look for, or we just tend to want to just kind of skip that story and go on to another story. But we must remember the thread of God in Genesis is right through the Old Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, and Revelation. It never changes. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so the God that did what happened to Korah and his cohorts is the same thing that's going to happen at the end of time.
And in a sense,
it's the thread that runs very consistently.
In a sense, this is a merciful God that will do this kind of thing. It'll take people out of their misery one way or the other.
So we have to be careful in the judgments, because here's God's nice. And then at the end of time, the wicked die. So we've got to take that from heaven and run it right through Genesis through Revelation. And I believe it's fair. It's just that we've never taken and made God the central of everything. We've always taken it and made the story or the man or the person. In my particular life, I've been a Seventh-day Adventist 3 times. So I've decided 3 different times to be a Seventh-day Adventist. So it's not that I don't love the church. Obviously, I've chosen the church. It's just that God has many people everywhere. I've been to non-Adventist churches where I felt the power of God tremendously. I've been to churches that if I did not believe in the Sabbath and I did not believe what we had, I saw nothing but love. And I would be in that church. And that was Pankego Bible Church. I was going through a very tough time spiritually. I was a salesman trying to sell them a printing press, and they showed me more concern and more love and more nicety than my own church did. See? So, what is the greatest of all the gifts?
They've got it.
Love. So I'm sitting there saying, Seventh-day Sabbath? Love. Don't eat pig? Love. You get my point? So who was I to say the Pankego Bible Church was lost and we're not?
That's what I experienced in Korea. The most loving people I've ever been around in my life. And then only find out that a lot of them are Buddhists.
You see, what will change the world is when God's people are on the mountaintop, just where He put Israel, and they reflect and show the character and the love of God. Nothing else. Angela, you had your hand up? Oh. All right. We got time for one comment.
In Sabbath school lesson, it seemed like it was brought out to me that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the younger generation really didn't know God. And by bringing the manna on 6 days and not on the Sabbath, He was trying to explain to them the Sabbath, or to illustrate or to teach them of the Sabbath. And yeah. I'm sure there were other things as well.
All of it was. Yeah. What once, if one took the time, is to take the 40 years that Israel wandered in the wilderness and write down the different ways that God revealed Himself and the things He done, you'll be absolutely amazed. Even to the point of Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' arms.
Yeah.
And when they held up the arms, they won. And when they let down the arms, they lost.
I've been thinking about that.
They held up the arms. That's Yahweh Nissi, the one I used at 5:12 last week. Yahweh Nissi. Hands up, they win. Hands down, they lose. What in the world would anybody learn from that? I'm with God, and when I get against Him, I mean, that's just, you know, kindergarten stuff, but that's the way God worked. So that's why I keep saying over and over, the beauty of the character of God is more in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. The New Testament was Jesus. We see God saying, He's healed. In the Old Testament, He worked hard, hard with these children. And only two got into the promised land. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for our church. We thank You for the light that You've given us and the beautiful things that we have to offer the world. We pray that we will present them in the character and the love of You, and as they look to You, these things become more and more clear that they need this in their life to make their life productive, to be closer to You, because You gave every one of these things because You loved us. In Jesus' name. Thank you.